I should just draw your attention to the passage we're going to consider. We've got a little further than we ought to have. We should look at what verse 8, 9 and 10 mean, and I'm going to read them before we look a little more extensively at the gifts, the list of gifts and so forth from verse 11. So I'll read that now. So Ephesians 4, verse 8, 9 and 10 I'm reading. Wherefore, he says, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that descended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things.
Gives the gift.
In his name, so the guise of the water.
In 1 Corinthians 12, the Holy Spirit is emphasized. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit.
So in the Christ's guise, it's somewhere from God.
So in the assembly, the power of the Spirit should be visible or exercised by the exercise of gifts. But here in Ephesians 4, the grace is given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So it is here Christ glorified who gives the gift. And it is interesting to see in verse 7 as well that Paul includes himself by saying, but to each one of us has been given. And we saw this in chapter 3, verse 7, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Why does it say here, the gift of grace?
Weil der christliche Dienst eigentlich ein Geschenk ist.
This is because the Christian ministry as such is a gift, a present.
Jeder Diener sollte sich bewusst sein, dass der Herr von Gott hat.
Every servant should realize that the Lord does not really need us.
Aber er möchte uns in seine Gnade den Dienst der Aufbauung einbeziehen.
But in his grace he wants to use us, to include us in this ministry of edification.
Yeah, in verse up and verse out from unbelievable.
Then in verse 8 we have a quotation from a verse in Psalm 68.
Doch hier muss ein bisschen Zeit, die Situation ist auch hier im Reich aussieht.
And in this verse we learn something about the situation in the millennium.
Der Satan ist gebunden.
Satan is bound.
Und der Überrest ist frei.
And the remnant is free.
Und das wird jetzt angewandt auf uns.
And then this verse is applied to us.
Der Herr hat uns auch aus dem Macht der Satan genommen.
The Lord has taken us out of the domain of Satan's power.
Und wir sind jetzt frei zu dienen.
And now we are free to serve.
Und dann diese Parallele zwischen uns Vers 9 und 10 wird dann eigentlich hingewiesen auf diesen Platz, den der Jesus.
And then this parenthesis in verses 9 and 10 points to the place which the Lord Jesus now occupies in glory.
So we read in verse 7, not about the gift everyone of us has in the sense of the past, but that there is given grace. That's the gift. Grace is here, the gift, and not in different degradations, but in a full measure, according to the measure of the gift of Christ, exactly fitting to what everyone of us has to do. And that's for everyone of us 100% grace as to what we have to do. It's according to the measure of the gift of Christ. He is the giver. And that puts our eyes up to Him, where He now is glorified. And that's why there is a citation from the Old Testament. We could say, well, the Old Testament in Ephesians, everything is New Testamental in relation to the glorification with which the Lord is glorified now in heaven. But Christ who is in heaven is the same Christ we have before us in the Old Testament. And everything in the Old Testament which can help us to make greater this glorification and the place He has now can be applied. And that's what the Apostle Paul does for the first. And it starts with, wherefore he says that the rights of getting saved and makes it great for us. Our eyes are now fixed upon Him who is ascended up on high. There He is. And what has He done? He has a captivity, and has given gifts to men from that place where He is now. And I think it's very beautiful to see that He, Christ, who gave the gift of grace, has done everything to give the gift of grace, and that He is now in the place from where He gives the gift of grace, and that's the place of glorification. And in verses 9 and 10 we see what He has done, first coming down and then going up, after having won a victory so great that every sin which bound us in sin has been taken away, so that we are now free. still be used as a gift to serve one another.
Just in verse 7, the word according is a grand word. It's when Christ gives, there's no inadequacy, there's no shortfall. And I think this is very important for all of us to realize when we bear testimony or give service. There's nothing failing on God's side. Everything you need to accomplish His good and perfect will is supplied. And the word according there, it doesn't say out of the measure of the gift of Christ, as if there was some doling out of some little thing, but it's in full measure, according to. And you have this thought elsewhere in the Philippian epistle, for example, a similar thought: my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. It's not out of the riches, doling some small bauble, but to give a full supply. And so you might think, well, there's only two or three of us in this locality. How can we bear testimony? Well, there's a supply that's coming from God, that's coming from Christ, specifically here, the giver of these gifts. And we could take encouragement from that. We might say, we're not much, but we learn that Christ is everything. And again, in service, the evangelist and so forth, he may feel hopelessly inadequate and under-resourced, but he ought not to. He need look to Christ, who will supply all he needs and give encouragement according to this wonderful measure of the gift of Christ. How has Christ given? He hasn't given in a niggardly or a mean way, but there's a generosity. And we can count upon such a God to help us in our testimony and service. And we could take courage from that as we seek to stand for the Lord in days where we feel, and rightly so, inadequate. But there's no inadequacy with the gift of Christ.
It's true that there is no failure on Christ's part, or very often there is failure on ours. I would like to have heard the full exhortation by going back to Romans 12, completing the verse of Romans 12. In Romans 12, it says in verse 3, "For I say, through the grace which has been given to me to everyone that is among you, not to have high thoughts about what he should think, but to think so as to be wise, as God has dealt to each in the measure of faith, in this practice on our part. How do we discern what God has given us to do, and how do we carry it out?" Now, there is measure, this is clear, so there is enough grace to build each measure, but there is measure. There are two problems when it comes to measure. One is that we do not fill our measure, we come short. Well, the other is that we go beyond. And both are problematic. But we must never forget that we are not individually fit to the exclusion of everybody else. That we are put together in one body, and there are several members, and all can be used and will be used by the Lord to a certain extent. So we have to have a real method, not matter of your ambulance. I would like to make another word of exhortation connected with the thought of not filling one's measure, and this is especially a problem when the task is small than the intention is not. We like something better. We like to speak in public rather than to be on the other levels. Now, let's have a look at Colossians 4. Where the apostle says in verse 17, "And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received from the Lord, to the end that thou fulfillest. It is not so much to have deeds that we have to be preoccupied, but it is with the work that we see from us. Let us have a look at that work, let it bring to the Lord, and ask the Lord to strengthen us to carry out the work, however small it is. Ministry has to do lots of very many tasks. And it is true also that there is growth. And it is strangely we encourage our young people to practice great gifts, but it would be rather an encouragement if we help them see the little tasks that we want.
Does Ephesians 4 deal with the exercise of gift? But is it speaking about the distribution?
Distribution in verse 8 to 11. And then exercise from verse 12 to 5. Okay, it starts from verse 12.
Well, the section you're reading was what I was saying. Get concentrated on what we're reading.
So if I link verse 7 with the Lord Jesus as our true Boaz, a mighty man of wealth, who had given Ruth, which gave him 6 measure of barley, that's the ability of her that she carried. Here he had given measure of grace. And I connect verse 8 to David when he conquered Ziklag in 1 Samuel chapter 30, he has sent gifts and spoil to his friends, the elders, to have our two boys and our two babies.
The Lord always gives exactly what is necessary. Nothing wrong, nothing less. Two further examples in the Old Testament. We remember the oil came through Elijah and Elisha. The one who exceeds the remaining of the earth, the other exceeds when the last vessel was
broken. We, unfortunately, in English, the word gift has two meanings. It means the actual thing gifted, but it also means the giving of this. And then, I came back to remarking it earlier, and I think really that it's talking about the givingness of Christ. Yet, measure does come in, but it's a givingness of Christ according to his standard measure, the metron. You see, metron, he has a lot of resources, and I would agree with the balance that really here, the parallel to Ephesians 4 is Matthew 25. I would submit that the parallel to Romans 12 is Luke 19, where everybody has the same token given. So, I think we've got to see a slight difference of value in the gifts there. Of course, in Corinthians, it said the matter that doesn't apply so much because it's the Holy Spirit. The gifts are already being given, and if you notice, in any way, at the beginning, it's the actual gifts. At the end of the chapter, it's the gifts of the people. And so the distinction there, the emphasis in 1 Corinthians 12 is on the Holy Spirit's body. It's more patient.
10, verse 13. Now will not those about the measure, if according to the measure is a rule, which the good of measure is proportioned as they reach, we will serve them. The virtue of the rule is the amendment, it's a German version of the field of active. Everybody has received the field of active. Some have received a great relief, the grace. Some people are in themselves.
Okay, from vocabulary, what meant as a giving, as a delivery, as well as in vocabulary, what they will be giving. If you look at Samuel chapter 6 and verse 19, when after we put out they read the dungeon of his heart, reading verse 19, he dealt with all the people, the whole multitude of Israel, with the men and women, who every day a cake of bread, and a measure of wine, and a raisin cake.
But there's the general givingness of David.
If you turn over the page, you find in the 8th chapter, in verse 15, and they were reign over all Israel, and they executed judgment and justice for all the people, and other specific gifts, and to Joab, son of Jehoiada, served the host. Jehoshaphat, son of Abinadab, was quarrel man. Zadok, son of Ahab, and Abimelech, son of Abiathar, were the priests. And Zeruiah was quiet. Benaiah, son of Abinadab, was the observer of the Jericho's sacrifice. And they were sons of the Hebrews. Who were the general people, as well as the particular people,
fulfilled literally in the millennium, but the whole
before he had become, he could ascend, he had to come down. The Lord came down and we find this special in Philippians 2, this wonderful passage which speaks of the humiliation of Christ and the abandonment of everything which was his own and his property. He gave it all up in order to become nothing. He made himself of no reputation, actually nothing. He emptied himself. But as an answer, that's also found in the two. God raised him and gave him a place above every principality and every name. Here it is not the acknowledgement of his greatness, but the fruit of what? Of his humiliation and the exaltation as a consequence, which is found in the gifts given in the assembly. The gifts given to the assembly are the proof or are the result of the humiliation and the glorification of the Lord Jesus. He says this here, and it's, we pass over it very easily, but it is a wonderful thing that there is nothing in the assembly which does not owe everything to the humiliation of Christ on the cross of Calvary. In these gifts, everybody, we should be led to, we should be led to adoration and worship by this fact which is mentioned here at which we hardly ever stop to think about it. He has given, he could only give these gifts after his humiliation and his following exaltation.
I'm sure it's very encouraging to be reminded that everything that Israel will enjoy finally can be enjoyed to be in the assembly. But looking at Psalm 68, I get the impression that Paul's using the scriptures in a rather unusual way. It's, I'm sure it would have been valuable if you had used that to support Ephesians 4, there was a question here on how you were accused of misusing the scripture and abusing it. In Psalm 68, he ascends and he receives gifts. In Ephesians 4, he ascends and he gives gifts. So I think that is a very use that Paul makes of the scripture. So he seems rather little freely about how he uses it. Or is that overstated?
Now, I think this really is the key
journey arrives to heaven, the one who has been placed in the highest place by virtue. From that position, it should be seen to receive which man again reflects on William.
Christ, as we have already referred to, the work is accomplished. And if I can say it reverently, he has made prisoners. And we're the prisoners. We were once bound in the chains of Satan. We've been released. Satan's has been completely overthrown. We know, we've already referred to it, that his final judgment is yet to come. But the work is done. He is a defeated foe. And we are, so to speak, the prisoners of Christ. Who would not be a prisoner of Christ in those circumstances? Those that have been released from the bondage of Satan. And so here we have, he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. It's an accomplished thing. He led captivity captive, and then he gave gifts unto men. And here we have the quotation from Psalm 68, and I did turn to it. Then thou, as Christ, hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also. In the Authorized Version it says for men, and in the margin of my Bible it gives a little word, in the man. But in Mr. Darby's version it says thou hast received gifts in man, and he puts a capital L, a capital M for the man. So, as I have said, Christ has gone back to the glory. He's gone back as a man, and as a man he gives gifts to men. That may be a reconciliation of the two different or apparent discrepancies in the two verses. What he received in man, he gives in man. Or he gives to men.
What God had done for him, the man who expects to do it. But I think what is expressed here is rather what he does. It's God had it with him. It says he has made it happen for him. And so, really, is God had glory in trying to die here in contrast with what God does as a man.
He gives the answer to the question of Abraham.
And he said, and no one has gone up into him, save him who came down out of him, the Son of Man, with him. So the Lord Jesus makes it quite clear that no man can go up into heaven. The question of Abraham is answered finally. No one is ascended. But God, how could man come into connection, into relationship with God? Only from God's side. Nobody could go up. Someone, the only one who could, came down. The Lord Jesus, the eternal Son of God, the Son of Man, came down from heaven.
And he explains in verse 14 through 14 that I, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, thus must the Son of Man be lifted up, that everyone who believes on him may not perish but have life eternal. And only after that, after this deepest humiliation, now this is what is meant in that he went to the lowest parts of the earth, that is the death and burial of the Lord Jesus. He could not go down lower than to die, it was the lowest place. And that after that, that he came down, he was the only one who had the right of going up, because it was his recompense from compensation on the side of his God and Father, that he gifted, that he raised him from the dead, and that he exalted him to get his right hand. And here now in Ephesians, John, we have the answer to the question of the Old Testament. It was the Lord Jesus, and here we have the explanation why this was done. It was done not only to save sinners, but in this context, for the richest blessing of those who are saved and will one day all go up to him there where he came from, and where all men can come without him. He who ascended is the same who descended, who came down, and that led captivity captive, he ascended down, and he descended to the lower parts of the earth, but then he was raised and ascended above all the heavens, that he should fill all things. It's a wonderful view of the Lord Jesus as the one who emptied himself, who came down, was taken up again, placed at the right hand of God, and granted all the fullness of blessing. First he got, he received the gifts as man, but only to pass them on, as I may say so, to pass them on to those whom he has redeemed, purchased by his precious blood.
The captivity, like is it our condition as a sinner and slave, or is it the death and the resurrection of Jesus?
I think it's the things that have to do. See? All the enemies, all Christ's enemies, conquer them all, being subject to us. So that there are at least four things that have identified that we are captive to. We are no longer captive to them.
As absolutely opposing every single point as to what Christ is in perfection and fullness in perfection of good as opposed to evil.
Are you understanding that the land is corresponding solely to stable situation of nation, or is it also the meaning of land of Israel?
I think we have
in Colossians 3 from Emil, we were captives to the elements of the world, but we have died with Christ on the ocean. That's how we were released from the captivity. We died with Christ, that's how we released from the captivity. And then we are also, then we were dead to sin, Romans 6, verse 2. We were clear that now. And then in the next chapter, Romans chapter 7, verse 6, we are dead to the law. We no longer under captivity to the law. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 6, we used to be subject to ourself. No longer we go on with the matter of self, but unto Him died for us, unto Him. The Lord Jesus liberated us from ourselves, from sin, wrong, and sin, liberated us from these things. And just for maybe our brothers can think of other things, the Lord Jesus has liberated us from the mighty victor. He's gone right in. He's gone as the Prince of God, the mighty victor.
To find that, doesn't Paul say death is yours? It's not simply that Adam has been liberated from it, but that death has become the servant of the assembly.
I wonder if we could have a little explanation on the term the lower parts of the earth. Brother Aaron has already referred to it, but here in these two verses it seems to me that the accent is on the Lord's coming down, first of all ascending and coming down. When He came down, before He came down, He was Son of God, ever Son of God, of course. But coming into the world, He says, I come to do Thy will, O my God. Now that's not the language of deity, that's the language of man. He's referring to God as His God. But here He is descending, and the same one who descends is the same one who ascends. Though here, as I say, it's given in the reverse order. But the lower parts of the earth, He came from heaven, and He came to earth. And it seems to me, although I stand to be corrected, that here the accent is on chiefly on the coming down and the going back. Going back and the coming down. Can I have just an explanation why we relate the lower parts of the earth to death? Now, when Christ died, of course, He died as no other man had ever died. No one had experienced death as He experienced it. I would have thought that was more the lower parts of hell than the lower parts of death. The lower parts of the earth.
Is it not a version of the going?
You couldn't go lower than burial. I think we surely want to stand that commitment in relation to the conquest of the covenants of the world. The verse in that Romans 8 tells of him, and ye shall know the truth. And the truth will make them free. That's verse 32. God. But if you look at verse 36, and if the Son shall make you free, you'll be free indeed. Now I think that puts in the added dimension of having the person of God. That always adds something of finality and security and almost warmth in regard to the liberation. We're not too afraid to be just abandoned. We're brought into the personal relationship with the Son and with the Son, the Lord of the Father. So it's not only liberation, but real liberty in connection with that.
Is that enough, Arthur? The lower parts of the earth?
Sorry, Daniel.
Is there anything more?
No.
On the point which had been mentioned there,
Christ ascended, had received gifts, and has passed them on, has given them to men. Perhaps we could just look at a verse in Acts 2, which I think also shows the connection between receiving and giving. Yeah, Acts chapter 2, in verse 33. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, and has shed forth this, which you now see and hear, which of course has reference to the Holy Spirit. Again, it is Christ ascended who has received and who then gives. Apart from this, of course, the Holy Spirit, who has given Psalm 68, is at liberty to modify a verse from that psalm in the New Testament, as I think Brother Neil well knows, but he just wanted to get us thinking about it. But the connection is there between this receiving and the giving. And just one other implication. Before Pentecost, there was no Christian ministry. There are passages in the Old Testament, like Nehemiah 8, where the law was read and was explained, or the sense was given so that it was understood. But that's a matter of basically linguistic translation. It's not exposition. It's not Christian ministry. It's something that is that did not exist before our dispensation. And it's something that we owe to the Lord, who has done both, descended into the lower parts, and who has ascended.